Colossians, if you'll flip over there. Pastor Jim has asked that I take the second half of this chapter 3. Colossians, a little refresher, if you will, was about 5 years old at the time of this writing. It was written by Paul, who was under house arrest for spreading the gospel. And he had been in that spot for about 2 years, and in that 2 years, he wrote Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians, Philemon. We know them as the prison epistles, and that's what he spent his time doing. Now, Colossians, the Colossae church, he hadn't really met the believers there yet. So he's talking to a people that he knew about and wanted to encourage and build up, but he hadn't met them personally yet. But he encouraged them with what God has done for them. He tells them what they should do in response to what God has done for them. And only then does he relay our responsibility, our natural response to all that God has done for us. Last week, Pastor Jim taught up to verse 17 of chapter 3. And I will tell you that our pastor found it almost comical that the last time that I taught, do you remember the last time I taught? It was in Ephesians chapter 5. And the very first sentence that's said in this section is said in the last one, and that is, wives, submit. I just want to tell you, I didn't pick these to teach, okay? I'm not a chauvinist. I only teach God's word, and this is what happened to come up. But it's all good for direction and correction, amen? So keep that in mind. In Ephesians chapter 5, there are some mirrored things that we're going to talk about today. And that the title of my section, I don't know what it is in your Bible because every Bible is a little different on how they put the little header above sections. Mine says rules for a Christian household. I think that's fitting. So Pastor Jim taught the first half of chapter 3 last week and taught it in detail. But if you're okay with it, I want to reread what he taught last week, not to reteach it, but I think that there is an importance to what we're going to be asked to do, and it comes from the first half of chapter 3. Amen? Okay, but I want to ask a question before I go on. When we read things, how many were here last week or had Pastor Jim teach that first half? Okay. When we read things like that, are you convicted? Does it hit you like, oh my gosh, there's some things in there I got to work on. There's some things I need to change. Does God's word generally do that? Does it move you to change? Can I ask this question, and this is not for a raise of hands, but I want you to answer it in your own heart, in your own spirit, and you can fix this today. Are you saved? Do you have a born-again relationship with Jesus Christ? Because what we're about to read, what he studied last week, and what we're going to read today is for those who are believers, because we have the Holy Spirit, we have God behind us for what he's done for us, and that's why we can do what he's asking us to do. But if you're just not saved, all you're getting is info. Ask yourself that. There's a statement by a man named Paris Reedhead, and he said, most Christians do not have a fellowship with God. They have a fellowship with each other about God. We can talk about him, but do you have a relationship with him? And you can do all the church things that you want to do, but it doesn't mean you've truly given your life over. And my Bible says that if you've been coming since this church has been open and you are not born again, I don't know how that would be, but even if you were, your eyes are veiled to the deep understanding of God's word. And the only way to remove that veil and to open it up is to have a born again personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because what we're about ready to read is for those who are saved. So if you're not, make that change today. Easily done. So we're going to start back at the beginning of chapter 3 and read up to where we're going to study today so we get the levity of what we're about ready to be asked to do. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 3, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in your life when you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off of your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. And it's finished with this: and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We have to see that first, because what he's about to just give us, honestly, is just a real quick list that are mentioned other places in Scripture, but just a real quick list of things that we need to do to have a godly household. How many of you, married, single, whatever, how many of you want to have a godly household? We want that. There's a benefit to that. There's something that comes from that. Then there are responsibilities within that household according to God's word. Colossians 3:18, we start out with: wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Very similar verbiage that we read when we read in Ephesians chapter 5 that talks about husbands and wives and the responsibilities. Now, let's just be honest. This is a statement. We joke around about it, but it is one that has a little bit hard to accept in our world today. Sometimes there's a crinkling up of it, and it's based on a lot of the feminist ideas that are out there and the breakdown of the family structure. We have seen damage done to that throughout the world. Some of you may have a problem with that because of experiences you've had in the past. God knows that. Now, the ancient Greek word for submit, we talked about this last time, but I will cover it again, is a military term. It's borrowed from military. And it literally means to be under rank, okay? I have a son-in-law who's in the military. I understand nothing about the military. He uses abbreviations all the time, and I just sit there and go, huh? Okay, like I know what I'm, I know what they're talking about. I don't. But I do know that there are generals and there's colonels and majors and captains and sergeants and privates. And there is an order and a rank. And I would say, and I'll get an amen from all of you military folks out there, just because you're under someone doesn't mean they're smarter than you. I've worked in the corporate world enough to know that there are people above me that I have to submit to. Have no idea what I'm doing. They have no idea about that. So we're not saying that this is a rank based on who's smarter or more holier. We're seeing that God has set up an order for things, a rank. There's an obligation. Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for all are in Christ. All are in Christ. We are all equal, but there is an order, and there is an order for a reason. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, make note of this, jot it down, take a look at these later. I encourage you to do that when we study God's word. Make notes. You should always check it. Just don't take my word for it. You should look into it yourself and you should study yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 and 3 says, I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding the traditions just as I passed them on to you. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every woman is man. Still heard a couple of amens out there. And the head of Christ is God. So if there is an order, is Christ, the Son of God, inferior to God? Then there is a reason and there is an order for things, but that doesn't mean less of something. All have a different function. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, talk about what Christ did. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. So we believe Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Every one of them, every one of those serves a different purpose, right? So just because there is submission to the husband doesn't mean you're not part of the team, because we see in Scripture that it says we are all one flesh. Amen? Do we function like that? So if the family is a team, and I want to encourage you in something. Because some of you, we've talked and you've expressed that our family's really not. Our family functions all in different places. It can be a team. It can be. And it can be fixed if you've not done it right. Even if you have some adult children. We'll talk about that in a little bit here. But if the husband is the captain of the team, then the wife has her place in relationship with the captain, because you're one flesh. And the children have their place in relation to the captain and his wife. But the key to the first verse is this. Keep this in mind, ladies. Listen very carefully. As is fitting the Lord. As is fitting the Lord. It defines the motives of your submission. It is not for him as much as it is for God. You submit because God's asked you to, and you're submitting to what the Lord has told you to do. They submit because it is fitting in the Lord to do it. It honors God's word, and it honors his authority, and it is part of a Christian duty. And I am going to say this in a minute again, but it does not matter, really, if your husband is doing his part. Because I could say, husbands and wives, we have all failed our part at one time or another. We've all blown it. I know I did, and I'll share that. But we all have blown it at some point in time, and it usually is because the other person is doing what they're supposed to, that other party comes back to where they need to be. So I want to encourage you in that, to walk according to what God's word says, because of the effect that you can have on your spouse. Verse 19, let's move away from the wives and on to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, I could have put these two verses together and just covered them both as one thing, but they are two separate entities and two separate purposes. Now, I got to be honest, men like to take that first verse and do the mic drop. Yeah, wives, submit to your husbands, boom, yeah, you know. God said, we love that. But again, because of all that God has done for us, now mind you, one thing, did you notice when we read that first part that Pastor Jim taught last week? Did you notice how many actions there were for us on our part? Did you notice that? I had it in my notes and I didn't mention it. And Pastor Jim talked about that. There's actions that we have to take in that first part, set your hearts on, set your minds on, put to death, rid yourselves of, clothe yourselves, bear with each other, forgive as the Lord forgave, be thankful. It takes effort to do what God has told us to do. There's choices we have to make. We have to make. And when we see it in God's word, like I said, we should be like, oh, wow, okay, am I doing that? This is what you're being directed to do. And, you know, though a wife has to submit to her husband, there is never an excuse for a husband to act like a tyrant and to be a jerk. I'm going to take it. How many men want to testify that we have been a jerk to someone, our spouse or someone near this? What, only one hand went up? Come on. Own it. You got the t-shirt. We've all done it, right? The love that is stated here, and mind you, the woman isn't called to love her husband, which I think really helps a lot to do what she has to do, but she isn't called to love. It is our responsibility as husbands to make sure our wives feel loved. Greek word here is a form of the word agape. Now, it's not the same agape that God has, because that same word is also used when it talks about men who agape sin and agape this world. So there can be a love for something that is not beneficial or not of God. Agapeo does not denote affection or romantic attachment. It rather denotes a caring love, a deliberate attitude of mind that concerns itself with the well-being of one loved. It's sacrifice. If you've counseled with me as husbands and wives, I lean harder on you guys. We have a big responsibility. Go back to Ephesians 5. Hers is this Paul. Ours is the rest of the chapter. That it's a huge responsibility, and we have a responsibility to not be harsh. Obviously, God knew that sometimes, as guys, we come off as a jerk. We came home from work. It wasn't a good day. I have this problem. I've got this stress. I've got this on me. And so we treat the one that we love the most, that we are of one flesh, one body together, and we treat them badly. And that's why it's mentioned in here. It's not just by accident to love our wives. The word has little to do with emotion, but it has much to do with self-denial for the sake of another. It's a love that loves without changing. It's a self-giving love that gives without demanding or expecting repayment. We know what we mean by that. Well, if she'd do that, if she would submit to me, if she'd take care of this, or she'd do the dishes, or dinner would be, there's so many things we can come up to. There's no condition on this. And it's a love so great, if we have that love, that it can be given to someone who is unlovable and unappealing at times, maybe because of our actions. It's a love that can even love when it's been rejected. Agape love gives and loves because it wants to. Because it wants to. And if we walk in the light of God's word and what we read in chapter 3, it's so easy to do these things. Because we are walking in the Spirit. We're putting off. We're taking on God. We're reading His word. We're growing in that. We are godly people. Not perfect. No one ever will be until we step through those gates of heaven. Man is to be a leader, but he is also to be a lover. To lead in love. And back in Ephesians, it said, chapter 5, verse 25, it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's huge. That sacrifice that was made for us, God is asking that as us as husbands to do that for our wives. Now, husbands and wives, pay attention. Got kids? Pay attention, please, for this next part. This relationship and how the husband and wife relationship functions is key for the rest of the household. Hear me. I counsel a lot. If you don't get the relationship right and balanced and in the Lord, and there are kids in the house, the next statement that comes here in the scriptures will not happen, because there's imbalance, there's strife, there's division. And the next one in our order of scriptures, if I can flip my page, is verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for it pleases the Lord. We like to demand that one too, right? Children who are still, I want to make this clarification too. And somebody in here may be living in this situation and you're like, whoa, wait a minute. But I say that what that scripture points to is anybody that is a child that lives under my roof. Well, you may be, well, I think the average age right now for some young people to move out is around their 30-year age that they're still living at home. And I get it because there are reasons, financial reasons. Houses are nearly impossible to buy for a young person. I get it, but it's still, you know what? You're still a child and you're still under my roof. So there is still a responsibility to obey what I have been given the authority in my house to do. Must obey them in all things. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 2 says this, and this is really interesting. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first command with a promise. Honor your father and mother because this is the first command with a promise. What's the promise? The promise, you can jump over to a couple places, but in Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 16, it says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that you may go, that it may go well with you in the land of the Lord your God is giving you. Now, some of you think that means, if you do well, I won't kill you. We've all said it, right? I brought you into this world, I will take you out, right? No, this is a choice of obedience. And when we start that at home, when we start that process at home, it carries through into the rest of our lives. And if we start there and continue there, then we will be blessed in what we do, what we put our hands to. Isn't that great? But I want to tell you, this what we read here about obedience, it's taught. It is taught. Children thrive on structure. Some of you will disagree with that a little bit. But children thrive on structure. And that can be rules. But speaking from experience, they thrive and easily come under this when my wife and I are living in a way that is pleasing to God because of what He has done for us. Obedience is commanded, respect is earned, even by us parents. And we all know that this world is out of control. If you've been to Walmart at any point in time, I've been there not too long ago, and it was obviously a woman that was either by herself without her husband or she was single, and there's kids, and they're going nuts. And she's threatening to kill them, sell them, adopt them away, everything under the sun to try and get them to obey. They weren't obeying. They were just running amok. So there was no order. It wasn't taught that this is what we do, or there can be consequences. It is taught. Teach it in your home. Teach it in your home, folks. And this brings us to this respect is earned statement that I made. Brings us to verse 21. It says, fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Now, it says fathers here. I think we can put probably more in that time that was mostly the fathers doing the discipline. We can put both parents in there. You can provoke your children by being too harsh, too demanding, too controlling, unforgiving, or just plain angry. And we have a struggle with that now, where people are just mad. Things are not going good in the life and world, job, marriage, things like that, and we can deliver that to our kids. Men, we have a responsibility. Hear me, men. Fathers, hear me, please. We have a responsibility to walk and talk in a way that honors God by honoring those in our household, whether it's our wives or whether it's our kids. We got to walk in this way. They're all a cherished gift. Do you realize that? Do you look at them that way? Do you look at your children and go, thank you, God. Give me the power and the strength and the guidance to be able to raise this child and to show them. You know, we wonder sometimes why our kids stray off. What kind of example did you present of who God is? We've all fallen short. I have. I invited my son to come today with his new girlfriend, but they're not here, so I'll share my testimony. about this, but I did that to my son, Taylor. I embittered him. You know, my daughter, some of you have met Olivia, my daughter, she was easy to deal with. You know, I'd talk to her. If she did something that was wrong, I just have a conversation. I wouldn't have to touch her. I could just have a conversation and tell her that Daddy was very disappointed with the actions that she took. She'd start crying. Easy breakdown. My son, when he hit, how many of you have had teenage boys? There is an age when testosterone starts to flow in their bodies and they start to stand their ground like they're something, right? And my son would do that. He would stand his ground and look at me just stone-faced, you know, with this attitude when I'm asking to do something. And I would go too far, not hitting him, but how I would talk to him. What I'm thankful for is that my son has stayed in his relationship with the Lord. And he forgave me because I asked for it. I came back to my son, even as an adult, and said, I'm sorry what I did. I'm sorry that I did that. I don't know why. At that time, I was going through a very difficult time for me personally because I also talked harshly to my wife during that, and I've shared that testimony with you. I've talked harshly to my wife during that time, but it was her being the wife that she needs to be and praying for me and God drawing me back into himself that made me realize what I was doing was not of him at all. And I'm thankful. And I'm thankful that I can share this because he posted it publicly, that just a few months ago, my son, who kind of strayed a little bit, called me up, tears on the phone, and told me about how he had a new experience with God. It could have ruined that. I could have damaged that because I have a responsibility to be an example and to show my children who God is. And now I'm thankful because they call me. Heck, he calls me for relationship advice. I don't know that that's always the best thing. But that God can heal that. I cry because that breaks my heart, but I also cry because of what God was able to do even through that. So I want to tell you, if you were that person, your children are grown and gone, apologize. Come to them and beg their forgiveness. Apologize for how you acted. Maybe God can heal. Maybe God can restore. You know, speak the truth and direct your house, but your joy in Christ should be what shines through it all. We have a lot of goals for our children. I don't know what your goal is. Maybe some of them is like, I want them to excel at some sport because you love it. I was never a sports person, so that was not for me one of those things. You may think, I want them to do well at a career and be wealthy and do well. Now, there is benefit for that because then they don't come around and ask you for money. But that's nice, but we also know that wealth isn't going to take them down the street and into heaven. My main goal is I want my children to be committed followers of Jesus Christ. What? Do you think about that? If they're that committed and they're seeing God's word and they're being transformed by it and they're being led in the Holy Spirit, man, that's the best thing you can ever give your children. So be that so that you can teach that so that they will be led in that direction as well. Your children, I heard it said just the other day, your children are the only things you get to take with you to heaven. Be a good example. Starts with us obeying what God's word says, understanding and be changed by ourselves. There's an order in a household. The first most important relationship that I have is with God. Nobody else. My second most important relationship that I have is with my wife because we are one flesh. The third is my immediate family, and then everything comes after that. That's the order in which it should be. In Colossians chapter 22, let's go back there. As it carries on, and let's kind of finish off this section of scripture that we're going to cover today, and that is starting in verse 22, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Let's be careful about this as we talk about slaves. Obviously, we do not have slavery today, Some of your translations say bond servant. I think that's a great example, as in what a bond servant was. A bond servant, I'll break this down, as I don't have a scripture in front of me, but basically what a bond servant was somebody who served a master for a length of time or to repay a debt. And once that debt was repaid or it came to the time of freedom, they so much loved the master that they went through a process of bonding themselves to them and continuing to serve them for the rest of their lives. They would drive an awl through their ear as a symbol. That's why I have an earring, to remind me of who owns me. So slaves, bondservants, employees, let's go there. Obey your earthly masters in everything and do it, not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, working as for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. And then the first verse, because they don't break the chapters like they should, the first verse of chapter 4, masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. So interesting that it's combined with what's going on in the household, but it is a big part of what goes on in the household, doesn't it? What happens at work can sometimes affect those things at home. In fact, the study shows that if you live to and work to the age of 70, that you will have worked, been on the job, for 20 years of your life. That's a long one. That's just the average, not what could be if you work a job that requires more hours or overtime. And let's be honest, that what you do for a living or how you work, isn't that like part of the almost every conversation that you have with somebody when you're getting ready to meet them, right? Like, you know, tell me about yourself, you know, what do you do for a living? That's always thrown in there. We see it as a level of importance. So this is another fear, a sphere, if you will, of God's authority. Hear me. Employees have a God-ordained role of obedience and submission to their employers or their supervisors. If you are a believer, you have been instructed by God to work and act in a way that is 100% pleasing to the Lord. Not even because nobody else is around. You maybe do your job, maybe you're remote. You know, I was joking with somebody the other day that now that a lot of work has gone to online, that there's all of these things to trick the person who might be checking in on you while you're online. Have you seen some of those things? There's a guy online that does this joke about it. He kind of jokes about it, but he has a green screen behind him, and it's all attached to his body, and he has a camera, and he goes to football games and things like that while he's supposed to be at work, and it makes it look like he's sitting in his office. I know that's done for a joke, but there's apps out there to make your mouse move every once in a while. Oh, he's on. Look, it shows he's still active. A lot of things we can do to be dishonest. But guess who's always seeing all of that? And that's God. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I'm standing before God. I want him to be pleased with my actions. Another study of American workers shows that the average employee admits to goofing off 20% of their time on the clock. In a work week, that's a whole day. 20% that it's okay to just not do what you were hired to do. See, we somehow want to separate our secular life, though, you know, we may work for a non-Christian company or whatever out in the world. We want to separate that from our church life and how we are at this place. We can't. It's all together. We're representatives for Jesus Christ, no matter where we're at. Our sacred life needs to cover your secular life. 1 Peter Chapter 2, verse 18 says, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. Anybody ever have a harsh boss? Again, you guys are lying. Come on. Anybody have a harsh boss? Somebody that just, I've had different kinds of employment situations. Probably my worst was, I used to work when I was a teenager at a meat packing plant in the middle of Nebraska. It was the most physically commanding job, and my bosses were absolute jerks, and they all had knives on their side, so you didn't want to argue with them. You know, big jerks, but that's, and at that time I was not doing what God had told me to do. I had attitude. And God did not bless that. Do you want the best from your job, just as we want the best from our family? Then do the work as unto the Lord. Work to please God with your actions, as if you were employed by God. I will guarantee you it will work. And here's why I want to tell you that. When I first moved to this area, I ran a painting company and then worked there for a lot of years. And then I got a job with Home Depot, the orange vest. Still have it. It was the one in Monument. I helped set it up and helped run it, and I got moved to different positions. Before I went for Home Depot, I wanted to know, what's it like to work for Home Depot? So I went online, and I Googled it, and I found a website called homedepotsucks.com. It took you to a website that was all these forums. It was kohlsucks.com. It was targetsucks.com. It was all these people coming together from wherever to just complain. The number one thing that I saw as I read through them, because I wanted to know, like, is this a bad corporation to work for? I've never worked for a mega corporation like this. I wanted to know, is this bad? Maybe I shouldn't go there. But the number one thing that I saw in complaint was this. I do exactly what they told me to do when I got hired, and I have never gotten a raise or a promotion. Sounds fair, doesn't it? I took that as a challenge. My dad taught me different. My dad says, you work your butt off. You do a good job. You're getting paid for it. He taught me standards and rules as a child that this is what you do. I did things as a child, jobs I was supposed to do, and he would send me back. This is not what I had asked you to do, and he would correct me and redirect me. And so I took that, and my love for the Lord, I took that. At that time, I was serving as a youth pastor in this church, and I took that back to that job and said, that's what I'm going to do. And I ran into people. Yeah, been doing this forever. Worked for another store. Never moved up. Never. Do exactly what they told me to do. I thought, well, that's pretty easy to fix. Do more than they told you to do. I mean, come on. So I did. And I'm not here to toot my own horn, but just by doing more and really taking an effort in the areas that I had been given to go the extra mile, I got moved up. And then I got moved up again. And I got moved up again. And then one day, my store manager came to me and said, can I talk to you? And he took me off in an aisle by myself and offered me an assistant manager position with Home Depot, which is on the precursor to taking over your own store and making well over $100,000. And he was raving on me, and I said, I'm not called to do that. So I have to turn him down. I say that. Give 110% at your job. Why? Because they're going to do something for me? Maybe not. Why? Because my boss is so nice. Sometimes not. Do it because it pleases the Lord. That's why we're supposed to do. And masters, employers, if you will, prior to salvation, if you were not saved when you were the boss, and now you are, guess what? It's different now because you have someone over you. You have a head to answer to. And you want to do the best for your employees. Let me ask this. If you're in a supervisor position anywhere in this world, do you walk according to God's word as you do business? Do you walk in the Spirit? Do you pray for your employees? Got quiet. Do you pray for your employees? The ones that aren't doing very good? Maybe there's a reason. Do you pray for them and about the situations? Do they know you pray for them? Now I know corporate. At Home Depot, I was not allowed to talk about the Lord unless someone asked. So I did everything that I could so that they would ask me, hey, man, what do you do for a living other than this? Or where do you, you know, something. I remember one girl went to me and said, because we have Sister Jean that sits over here. She worked for a medical office one time, and I see this girl at the front desk. Come here. I hear you're a pastor. How did you find that out? Well, Gene told me about that. And then it started to spread, and then everybody wants me to pray for them. Hey, could I take this to you? Could I tell you about this? And it was great. It was really cool. And I didn't have to even orchestrate it. God did it all on his own. But if you can't pray with your employees inside, go to the parking lot Wait till you're off the clock and go pray for your employees. Pray with your employees. Encourage them. Remember that an even greater than being a leader at your job is to be an ambassador in your job for the sake of the kingdom. That's what this all says. That's what we're supposed to do. In every area of our lives, and even the ones that aren't covered, we have a responsibility because of what God did for us. Because he saved me and I have a place in heaven with him. Because of that, this is why he's asking us to do it. I can't believe that we would stand in front of God and go, no. But this is what I gave you. No, we wouldn't. We are standing in front of God. So let's put this whole thing together as it comes to a close. Since Christ died on the cross for me, for you, he died on the cross for everyone. And those who would accept him will receive the benefit of that. Since you have been raised with Christ, if you're a born-again believer here today, and if you're not, this is simply how it needs to happen. If you're not born again, the Bible says that you believe it with your heart and you speak it with your mouth. Just saying that you believe in God is not going to make the difference unless you have a relationship. I want to share one thing with you, and I'm going to ask you to pray for this person, and I'm very sure they never listen to these teachings, but there is a prayer request we've had going out for a young man named Jonathan. He is a friend of my daughter's, and he's been going through a horrible situation. He's having lots of mental and issues that are going on in his life. He has a little boy. He is married at this time. And the other day, he talked to my daughter on the phone and said, I'm done. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm done. I'm gonna kill myself, basically. I'm in the car right now driving to an undisclosed location, and I'm going to kill myself. And of course, my daughter pleaded with him and shared with him and talked to him about God. Well, yes, I know God loves me. And talked to him more. He has no relationship with God. God can't help where you're not allowing him to help. He cannot show you things in Scripture until you've come into that place and the veil has been removed. You must have a born-again relationship. Pray this, by the way, that John, we'll call him John, has an amazing experience with God. Pray that he is doing something and God reveals himself in a way that John can't walk away from. He has a mother that's a missionary. So pray that something happens to this man, because that everything can change in his life and everything can change in your life if you are walking according to what God. So you must be born again. I am to put away my old self. That takes effort, okay? You know, right? There's things we're tempted with. I have a choice of what I'm going to do. I can either do the temptation or I can walk away from it. I can either fall into stupidity or I can seek God's word for direction and guidance. I have a choice. I'm to make every effort in my personal life with Christ. Live according to the change that happened in me, that I know happened, that he promised to happen willingly. Put off and walk away from the things that I was before. I was a terrible man before. Before I came to Christ, I'm glad you never met me. Back to Colossians 17 that Pastor Jim finished up with last week, it says, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Do it all, everything. And if you will, and if you haven't, and you start, and you do, and you live, and you walk in those ways, this should and will change your marriage. Amen. I can almost guarantee it. It will. Change your household and your children. Change your job. And the time that I spend there will change me as a leader as I walk with Christ as my head. One side note in all this, and I'm not going to go into any depth because Pastor Jim is going to be teaching that next week. But as you kind of jump forward a little bit into chapter 4, a little bit further, it says two things that I just want to bring to attention. Verse 2 of chapter 4, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And verse 6, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. It is through prayer that we keep this constantly going forward. It is through seeking continually and constantly being connected and communicating with God through Christ and the Holy Spirit. It's constantly and continually asking God for guidance and direction when we fall short. It is constantly and continually seeking the Holy Spirit's leading in all situations. Your spouse will see it and be changed. Your kids will see it and be changed. And the world around you will be influenced, which is our calling. It is our calling to be ambassadors for Christ. So a few simple things listed there. But let us not forget, as we go through this life, as we face these things, what he did for us. You know, Pastor Jim and Kathy told me that when they go through that whole week of, you know, of Good Friday and all of that, and as they process through that story of Jesus, I think that's really good to put yourself into that word. And as we read what Christ did on the cross and to realize that he was fully God but fully man, and he willingly allowed himself. He could call down a million angels, but he willingly went to the cross for you, for me, so that I could have a personal relationship with him, and that I could walk in this way that he's asking me. Amen? Amen? Amen. We're going to, where's Pups? Adrian? Sorry, there he is. We're going to have a baptism here in just a minute. But before that, could just have Adrian play something. If there is anyone in this place, we have some elders and deacons. They're going to come up and make themselves available, and they will be here even after we do the baptism if you need to talk to anybody. But if you've fallen short, if you've messed up, if you haven't done what you need to do, if you say, I know what God did for me, but I've been struggling, then come up and pray. Brother Adrian's right down here. He'd love to pray with you. To be able to say, let's take it before the Lord. Let's get ourselves back in there. If you aren't saved, don't leave this place without giving your life to Jesus. Amen. You're hearing about him. My daughter last night said, well, how do I talk to John that's wanting to take his own life? How do I talk to him about that? And I said, you know, I heard this example a while back is, I got this friend. You've seen him. You know about him, but you've never met him. And I just want to introduce you to him. Because once I do, now you can talk to him yourself. You don't need me. You have a relationship with him. And that's coming to a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've heard about him. You've known him. You've seen him. I want to meet him. And it's easy as just spending a moment in prayer. So as we sing this last song, if you are here to be baptized today, or if you're like, hey, I didn't know we're doing a baptism, I want to get baptized, we have a big stack of towels over there. You can get wet, you can dry off in the car. We've had this happen. People just say, I want to get baptized. It is a outward expression of what God's already done in you. What would be really cool is if somebody here said, I'm not saved. I want to give my life to Jesus this morning. And you did? And then we could baptize you. That would be really cool, wouldn't that, Pastor? That would be an amazing experience for everybody in this place. Probably send waves to this congregation and everybody online. I'll leave that to you and what the Holy Spirit wants to say to you. So let's pray, and then we'll have the band lead us in something here as we kind of prepare for this baptism. Father God, we thank you. We see what you've done for us. We are moved by what you did for us and what you've put before us and the actions that we need to take. And we're working at those things to push away our old self. And the more we push away, the more the new self comes into play. The more we see it, the more we walk close to you, the more that we feel moved when we read these things. And so, Father, I pray right now for everybody in this congregation, if there is someone here that is not saved or not sure of their salvation, I just pray that they step up here and come pray with one of our pastors, one of our elders. Give their life to Jesus. Make sure that they know where they're going, Father. But we leave this in your hands. This is a path that we must take because of what you've done for us. Help us in each and every one of these things. We love you. We thank you. We pray these things. The cross.
that set me free, it will never end.